Good day, friends. We again come to you, studies in the book of Genesis. I'm so glad that in some of your letters you are referring to the fact that the Lord is blessing this study of the first book of the Bible to your hearts and minds. What I am really concerned about is not only that your minds may be clear concerning the truth, but that we may learn lessons for our own hearts and lives, that we may experience the very presence of God in our daily experience with Him. Again, may I remind you that as the children of God, we have the right to come into His presence at any time, even with our failures, with our weaknesses. You see, He still loves us. He still cares for us. And if He loved me when I was His enemy, when I was active in my sins, what do you think He'll do for me now? And for you, that we are His children. Oh, how much more. And if I'm talking to those of you who have never accepted the Savior, may I say, my friend, that God still loves you. Well, you say, I'm just an old sinner. And He died for sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. That's what they accused Him of being. He loved you enough to give Himself. You might be redeemed out of all iniquity, become a child of the living God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to say that God is my Father, that I'm His child, that I have every right to come into His presence. And then, as a child of God, I fail. I have deliverances, I have victories and blessings, but also sometimes failure. And I read this life of Jacob, and you wonder how God could keep on loving Jacob. My friend, that's the grace of God. And I repeat what has been said so often. The miracle is not for us to love God. That isn't a wonderful thing so much. The great thing is that God should love us, and He does. He not only loved Abraham, and I could appreciate Abraham, I could even appreciate Isaac. But when it comes to this man, Jacob, the revelation of divine love for men. I come right back to it. Why in the world did God make man as he is, giving him such capacities and giving him a will? And even though we have been tarnished by sin, and under the sentence of death, He still loved us and made the provision for you and me to know Him, to love Him, to be His child. Don't you love that in the very first chapter of John's Gospel? To as many as received Him. That takes you in, doesn't it? To them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. We're born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but are born of God. Wonderful, wonderful thing to belong to Him. So as we're reading this lesson of Jacob in the book of Genesis, may we not push these lessons to one side, these truths revealed to us in the Word of God. But remember, it's written for our admonition, unto whom the end of the age has come. Now we come to chapter 35. And you remember in chapter 34, you have the sin of Simeon and Levi. And Jacob, I believe, made the mistake in staying round Shechem. He should have gone on to Bethel. So when you come to chapter 35, God steps in on the scene again. And I read, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there unto God that appeared unto thee when you fled from the face of your brother Esau. And Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, change your garments, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. I'd like you to stop here for a moment. Arise and go to Bethel. Now, the word Bethel means the house of God. And dwell there and build an altar there. Ah, that's what God wants. He wants us to dwell there and build an altar there. That's worship. He wants us to come as his children, separated from the world, and come to Bethel, the house of God. Let us go up to the house of God. This is what dear old Jacob says. And let us put away the strange gods that are among us. That's the first thing. Do you mean there was idolatry in the household of Jacob? Yes. Yes. You remember in the preceding chapters when they left Padan Aram, that Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, stole her father's gods, hid them in the furniture of her camel and sat on them. By the way, who wants a god you can sit on? This is what you have here. Now, put away your gods. That's the first thing. If you're really going to worship God, build an altar, you must put away your gods. That which is the seat of your affection. I'm not surprised at the very last verse written in the Bible, the last verse of the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 20. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. You remember that? He's not writing to the world when he said that. He's writing that to his own people. That which occupies your heart, that which takes the place of Christ in your affections, in your love, in your trust, becomes your idol. Oh, you may not bow down to a god of stone or of wood or of some precious stones. No, oh no, sir. You're not an idolater. But I'll tell you very much, my friend, there are people who are worshiping the almighty dollar in our own country. They're idol worshippers. May God deliver you and me from it. This subtle thing. It's a subtle thing. For the more you get, the more you want. Until it becomes an obsession, you become an idolater. And there are a great many wonderful people, so-called, in America, in our own blessed land, even on this Pacific coast. They've been very successful. So successful it's become their god. I remember here some time ago one of our young men who had come to know the Savior, went through school, and he became a chartered accountant, a CPA, and he worked for an office, for a company of accountants, and this company was going to send him to a certain university on the coast and pay all the bills and give them wages and everything else. Then they added this, and when you come back, we want you to put the company first in your life. And the young man said, before my wife, yes, before my children, yes, before my God, he said, yes, sir, I can't accept your invitation. And the man cursed him and pushed him out of his office. See, friend, they were idolaters. They were idolaters. Who's first in your life? Who's first in my life? If I'm going to the house of God, says Jacob, we must, first of all, put away the strange gods that are among us. God granted you and I will be free from this curse of idolatry. Oh, to realize the wonders of our Savior who came into our lives and transformed us and fitted us for the presence of God, and to turn around instead of giving him our worship and our praise and our adoration, making him the center of our lives, we make things or something else. Let us go to the house of God, but first put away your idols. And he said the second thing, be clean. Be clean. Change your garments. Be clean. They've got to be cleansed. If you and I are to come in the presence of God, we've got to be cleansed. You remember in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 11. I'll repeat that passage. Isaiah 52, verse 11. I read this little statement. Be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. Be clean. God wants us to be clean in life. You find that in the book of Numbers. Clean in life. Oh, one of the greatest needs among Christians is right here. I'm living in a permissive society, so are you. And things that some years ago were looked upon as sin. Sins of society. They're no longer called sins of society. You're free. Liberty. To do anything you want to do. Yes. Yes. And bring the judgment of God upon you. And I tell you, my friend, this old world of ours is running fast to judgment. You say, you're a pessimist. No, I'm a realist. In fact, I'm an optimist of the optimists. Do you know why? Because the time's coming when our Savior is going to reign over the nations of the earth. He's going to reign in righteousness when the poor man will have justice and equity. And that day there'll be no need for capitalism, no need for unions, no need for all the things that we have today. Our Lord's going to reign. It's going to be a dictatorship. But it's going to be a righteous one. Did you hear me? It's going to be a righteous one. There are no such thing as righteous dictators today. As far as I know, most of them that I know of are sinful men. Proud, eager to be the top, and walk over everybody to get there. When our Lord comes, he's going to reign in righteousness. In fact, righteousness shall reign from one end of the earth to the other. And that's the time there'll be no more wars, no more injustices. It's when the ground's going to give forth its increase, when the animal creation will be delivered from the curse of man, the curse of sin. It's going to be a wonderful time. But we're not living there yet. We're living now. Be clean. If I'm to be a testimony for God, let me be clean in life. What about you? But Mr. Mitchell, you don't know my weaknesses. I don't, but God does. And he has made provision for you to be cleansed. Didn't Jesus say in John 15:3, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you? In Ephesians 5:26, that he might cleanse the church by the washing of water, by the word. And even David wrote, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to thy word. You can't come into the presence of God with sin, except you confess that sin. As 1 John chapter 1 declares in the 9th verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, it does not say he's faithful and loving or faithful and merciful, but he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be clean, you that bear the vessel of the Lord. If I'm going to go to the house of God, I've got to put away my idols and I've got to be clean. And the third thing he says here, and change your garments. Change your garments. They're filthy. Put on clean garments. Where are we going? Going to the house of God. If I were to go into the presence of God, I can't go into the presence of God with unclean garments. Oh, but Mr. Mitchell, I'm doing the best I can. Yeah, I know. But Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 64:6, that our righteousnesses are in God's sight as filthy rags. Change your garments. Well, what shall I change them for? I'll change them for the righteousness of Christ. You see. Prophet Isaiah again says, you remember, in the 52nd of Isaiah, it says that, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. And Paul could say in Philippians 3:9, I'm going to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1:30, for of him are you in Christ Jesus, who in the wisdom of God has been made unto us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, one could go on, change your garments. Now notice it. God says, arise and go to Bethel, and build an altar there unto the God, the one who appeared unto you when you were in Padan-Aram, when you fled from the face of your brother Esau. Then Jacob said, put away your idols. Be clean, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, the house of God. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the way of my distress, was with me in the way which I went. So they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were there in their hand, and so on. See, friend, when you come into the presence of God, you can't go there with idolatry. You can't go into his presence unclean. And oh, how I'm thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And I've got to change my garments. And I'm going to stand in the presence of God in all the righteousness of Christ. Oh, the provision that God has made for us. So that when you come into the house of God, you come to worship him face to face. And you can't worship him, my friend, with idols in your heart. And you can't come in his presence with unforgiven sin. And you can't come into his presence with filthy garments. How glad I am God has made the provision to cleanse you and to clothe you with the righteousness of Christ, so that you and I can come as his children into his very presence and worship him, glorify him, and magnify him. So we build our altar unto God. So what you have here, and then you notice, as I said a while ago, in verse 5, God's protection over Jacob. You see, Jacob is now in fellowship, and he's in obedience. Wonderful thing, to be in fellowship and obedience. And then you start in verse 9, and going down through verse 15, you have the renewed covenant. Now in between there, in verses 6 to 8, you have the death. You have the death of Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. She died. And by the way, the chapter is full of death. Deborah died, Rachel died, Isaac died, all in one chapter. Then you've got the sin of Reuben. You say it's a chapter not only full of a desire of God for the fellowship of his people, but there is also manifested there the fact that man is under the sentence of death, that man is so frail he fails God. Oh, what a need for us. So I read that Jacob came to Bethel in the land of Canaan, and he built an altar and called the place the God of Bethel. As I say, Bethel means the house of God, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother Esau. Of course, you've got to go back to chapter 29 for that. Now, verse 9, right on down through verse 15, you have the covenant renewed. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall be not called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. We had that in chapter 32. And God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. Kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I give to Abraham and Isaac, I'm giving it to you. To you will I give it. To your seed after you will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Let me just stop here and suggest again. Here you have God renewing the covenant, and notice, please, who it was. It was El Shaddai. You remember he met him in Bethel? 20 years or more afterwards, he meets him again. It's the El Shaddai who speaks. I'm El Shaddai. Wonderful thing this, you know. I am El Shaddai. The revelation of that was given to Abraham in chapter 17, the first verse, where God says, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. May I just close today with this one thought? The 20 years or more he spent in Padan-Aram were wasted years. No altar there, no testimony. And what a marvelous thing here is. You have In verses 14 and 15, you have where Jacob worshipped who? El Shaddai. 20 years away from God. Now he's back in fellowship with God, put away the idols, clean clothes, cleanse themselves, and now they're fit for the presence of God to worship. Now God speaks. God renews his covenant. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the one who met him at Bethel. I'm going to give this land to you, to your seed, forever. I tell you, friend, it's a wonderful thing to come into the presence of God and know that he's able for everything he has said. Every promise he has made, he's going to keep. And even though we fail like Jacob, and by the way, I'm not holding any brief on failure. What I'm trying to get to your heart is the faithfulness of God, even when we're not faithful. 20 years away from God. Now he's back at Bethel, the house of God. He's a different man. He's a different man. Now he's Israel. What a transformation from the man who left with just one stick in his hand. And a little after 20 years, he's back to Bethel again with a great company of people, building his altar and worshiping God. And then to have El Shaddai come and repeat the promise to him, to encourage his heart. This is what it's for, to encourage his heart. And we just pray that your heart will be encouraged today, that the same God, the El Shaddai, stood by Abraham, stood by Isaac, stood by Jacob, standing by you, right where you are. I don't care what your circumstances are. If you love the Savior, he's El Shaddai. You mean Jesus is? Well, my friend, you read the book of Revelation, the first chapter, and you'll find it. He's El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one for you and for me and for our everyday need. Now the Lord bless you today, and may you enjoy the Savior and his precious word today.